today is found in the first book of Kings, the 17th chapter, concerning Elijah. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, spake unto Ahab, and said unto him, As sure as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, according to my word. We have here mention made of Elijah. We don't read of his parents. We don't read that he was married, that he had any children. It just seems as if he was dropped from heaven. He was raised up by God to be a witness in the time of Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. For this man Ahab, he was a descendant of Amri, his father, who was king before him. And this king Ahab, he had married a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was a daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Zidonians. And this woman, she brought in idolatry into her country. And this king Ahab, he worshipped Baal and he worshipped Ashtaroth. He set a very bad example for the inhabitants of the land of Israel. Elijah, he dwelt in the land of Gilead, which was over on the other side of Jordan. He dwelt in a city called Tishbe. For this is about all that the Bible gives us of him. But we find him coming to Ahab, this wicked king, and speaking unto him. He didn't go to the people, but he went to the one who was the guilty one of causing the idolatry that was taking place in the country. He came and he spake to him. He spake in the name of God. As sure as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. The name of Elijah means, God is my Lord. A wonderful meaning, my hearers, to have a name like that. This man, Elijah, he had many witnesses that God was his Lord, especially in the chapters that we read from now on. This man, he was likewise a witness for God in a wicked time. I wonder how many of you listening to me could say, God is my Lord. A precious statement, if you can say this. A wonderful statement. This man Elijah, as I said, he had many witnesses and many tokens that God was his Lord. Have you ever had any? Has God ever given you any sign, any token, any favor towards your soul? So that you can say, God is my Lord. What a mercy, my hearers, to have this God in heaven above as your Lord. Would you want any other God? Would you want to serve any other one? Has it never come up into your heart? Other lords have had dominion over me, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Oh, I would beg you and entreat you to love him, to obey him, to worship him, to witness for him as Elijah did in this chapter that we have before us. Elijah, he spake in authority. He spake in faith. He spake to the king. There was nothing in his talking to the king that gave the king any sign, any intimation that if he turned away from his idolatry and repented, that God would turn away from the judgment that he had spoken. This judgment was sure to come. It would not fail. It most certainly would take place. This man, Elijah, he was loved by God, and God knew that this king Ahab would most certainly seek to have him killed. And now God, who loved him, would most certainly take care of him. So God commanded him that he should go eastward, and that he should dwell by the brook Cherith. And he says, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. This man, Elijah, he accepted this, what God said. He believed it. He had it by faith. And he went and he did as God told him to do. And he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is a river, little rivulet that enters into the river Jordan. He dwelt there, and according to the word of God, he drank of the brook. And every morning and every evening, the ravens came, and they brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. The raven is a bird that is condemned by the Jews as a foul bird. It was unlawful for them to eat it. It's a bird about the size of a little pullet. It's black in color, and it loves solitude. It lives upon carrion, dead flesh. We read that Noah, he sent out a raven out of the ark, and the raven did not come back. The reason for that was there was so much dead flesh in the water that this raven, he found sufficient food and he found rest upon these carcasses that were floating in the water. We read likewise that God, he feeds the ravens. He hears them when they cry, especially when the mother or the father of the ravens has been killed. Then God takes care of the unfledged young. Doth God hear the ravens? Doth he supply them with food? Should then you, if you are a child of God, fear that he won't take care of you? That he won't supply you with what you need? Contrary to a raven, to bring any flesh or any bread to any human being, they bring it alone. They eat it themselves. They feed upon it. God changed then the nature of these ravens. He has it in control that they brought bread and flesh to Elijah every morning and every evening. Just picture this man living here all alone by this brook. He lived here about a year. And I could picture in my mind every time he seen these ravens coming with something for him to eat, how deeply humbled he must have been. Oh, the goodness of God taking care of me. He told me to stay here, and here he is. He's so faithful. Every morning and every night, these ravens come and they bring me something to eat. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a position where you needed help? May have been in your past lifetime, you had a family. During the Depression, if you're a little older, you lost your position, you were brought into unemployment. And yes, circumstances got so bad, you didn't know how you ever were going to get out of them. And lo, in your needy state and condition, God, he sent somebody to you to help you. And it wasn't a friend. It was somebody that disliked you. But God had his heart in his hand. And that person came and helped you and gave you something that was so needful in the time that you were living in. A raven used by God for the purpose of helping some of his dear children. Many of his dear children have experienced this. These ravens then, they faithfully brought to Elijah what was necessary for him to live upon. Oh, my hearers, the land of Israel was in an awful state. The judgment of God came down upon it. There was no dew, there was no rain. And out in the east, of course, rain only comes periodically in the year. And when it's withheld completely, why, everything dries up. The burning sun dries up the ground, scorches it. Everything that was growing is withered and dies. And now this was the state and condition of Israel at this present time. An awful state, an awful condition, my hearers. Was the judgment of God was because of their sins. Thinking of this, what an awful condition it is when God brings a spiritual famine upon his dear children. I don't think there's anything worse than go through in life when you have been a green tree and you become a dry tree. When you have been walking in the favor and in the love and in the countenance of God, and he withdraws this. You know, when a famine comes, it leads to disease, it leads to misery, it leads to death. So likewise, spiritually, when God withholds the precious dew from heaven and the rain of his Spirit upon the souls of his people, he has promised that he would be like the dew unto Israel, and that he likewise would send down showers of blessings upon them. And now when he withholds this dew and this rain and these showers of blessings, oh, my hearers, then the soul that has been like a green fir tree begins to dry up, begins to know itself and see itself, and begins to experience what a sinner they are. All the evils of their hearts are exposed unto them. And then they find sin gaining dominion. They find all sorts of evil and wicked thoughts rising up in them. They begin to be angry with God. They don't think that he's dealing right with them, that he's leading them in the right way. How many of you listening to me know something about this? There may be somebody that's in that state right now. They were at one time so flourishing in the courts of the Lord. But now, they don't have any breath from heaven coming down upon their poor, famished soul. Oh, I said it leads to disease. This is the disease, sin. It leads likewise to misery. We learn to know what miserable creatures we are. And it leads to death. This is what it becomes. Everything becomes dead. What a terrible state to be in spiritually, my hearers, to have this spiritual famine in your very soul. Oh, and then to be angry with God about it. What a mercy. If we are brought by the Spirit of God to cry to God and say to him, Lord, why hidest thou thy face from me? Why leavest thou me in this barren and in this dead and lifeless condition? Have I sinned against thee, Lord? Have I transgressed thy commandments? Reveal it unto me. Do draw me, Lord. Leave me not, neither forsake me. It's a mercy if we are concerned and that we are not so hardened and so unconcerned that we do not care whether God comes or not. I'm sure if you have life, this will be your concern. Or to have again a manifestation in the midst of all your barrenness and deadness and dryness, that he would let down a little living water into your soul. Elijah dwelt by this brook and was fed and was nourished by the hand of God. What a blessed way to live, my hearers. He only had the essentials of life. He didn't have any luxuries. He didn't have anything like you and I have. No, he only had bread and flesh. and that every day the same fare. But it was sufficient, it was enough. And now it came to pass that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. What should Elijah do now? Should he go looking for water? What would you do? Suppose you were in a circumstance like that. What do you think he should do? He should wait for God. God had sent him there, and now God knew the brook dried up. So he should wait so that God should instruct him what to do. My hearers, have you ever been in a state and a condition that you didn't know what to do? You were thrown into unemployment. You didn't have anything to look forward to, but you probably had to go on welfare. And you didn't like to do this. You went here, you went there. Or did you wait to see what God would do for you? It's written, acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths. This goes likewise for ministers. This man was a prophet. God had sent him there. And now the stream dried up. Can't live without water. So it goes with ministers. Many times God sent ministers. They are in a congregation, and God withholds the gracious influences of his Spirit. They don't have liberty, they don't have opening, they don't have a door of utterance to teach and to speak to people. And then they may have somebody rising up in the congregation against them, speaking against them. And this minister, he begins to consider, it's about time I do something about it. It's about time I move. He's waiting for a call. If he gets a call, away he goes. Wrong, entirely wrong. Run away from trouble. Run away because he has no opening. He has no liberty. He has to depend upon his own little stock of knowledge that he has. Oh, how many ministers do this and find it to their bitter dismay that God does not go with them, that they dwell more in darkness than in light, that they have no blessing upon their ministry and upon their labors. So it goes with a Christian. There may be some listening to me. Time was when you were so lively under the means of grace. You flourished. You enjoyed being in the house of God. It was the best place on earth for you. And many times God visited you, watered you, gave you some sweet tokens of his love and favor toward you. But now, the streams have dried up. The brook dried up. You don't have that now. Now everything is dry, everything is barren. No liveliness under the means of grace, no liveliness in prayer. And when you come up to the house of God, you listen to the minister, you listen to the reading, and you pick on this and you pick on that. This is wrong and that's wrong. And you begin to think it's about time that I transfer my membership to some other church. Without looking up unto God, without looking into oneself, without consulting whether it is for some reason, as it was for the Israelites, that you were brought in that state. Why were they brought there? Because of their sins, of their idolatry. And when God withdraws himself from us, it is for that that he does so. Oh, and if we are one of his children, my hearers, he will never leave us, never forsake us. Oh no, he's a faithful God. He has said, if his children forsake his law and obey not his commandments, then he will visit them with the rod. And it isn't so pleasant to be under the rod, my hearers. You never know what that rod might bring with it. Might bring death even in your family. It's an awful thing when God lays his rod upon his children. But it's for their good, it's for their blessing. He states that he will not take away his loving kindness, nor his faithfulness from them. Oh, he's such a good God, even in the midst of when we deserve the rod and we turn away from him. Oh, my hearers, the brook dried up, and Elijah, he waited for God. Wait for him, poor soul. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Turn unto him and ask him what you should do. So it was with Elijah he waited. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, Arise, and go ye to the city Zarephath, to Zidon. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This now was the way. Walk ye therein. This man Elijah, he obeyed what God spake unto him. He had to go to the land of the Zidonians. This is where this Queen Jezebel came from. Of these people, they had nothing to do with the Jews. They were Gentiles. But now God had one in that country. One. As Jesus said, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but he was only sent to one, to the city of Sarepta. What was she? She was a chosen vessel of God. She was loved of God. She was his child. He knew her needy circumstances. And now this man, Elijah, he had to go to this city, Zarephath. He never saw this widow woman before. He did not know her. And she never saw him either. What a strange coincidence, we would say. But God knew them both. And now when he came to the gate of this city, this widow woman had just come out of the gate, and she was picking up sticks. She said she picked up 2 sticks. That means that she was picking up a number of sticks. 2 is a number. It just don't mean 2. This was a saying that they have in the East when they went out to pick up sticks for fuel for a fire. She came out of the gate, and he came to the gate, and he met her. And I don't know if you ever had this in your life, but do you ever have an intimation within you, even before you speak, even that you see a person? You never seen him before. You have sometimes such a feeling. That's a child of God. That's one I would like to talk to. I've had that in my life. I found it to be true. I think this was the way it was with Elijah. When he saw this widow woman, he had it in his heart that that must be the woman. He was praying probably and asking God if that was the woman who was to sustain him. Now she must have had a revelation from God too, that this prophet was coming to her and that God was going to sustain her and him together. They met, and he says to her, fetch me a drink of water. And she immediately went to do as he had said. Strange. Never saw the man, and he asked her to get water. And you know there had been no rain in the land. There was no water to be had. There was a scarcity of it. She didn't say anything to him. She didn't say to him, well, how much money are you going to give me if I get you a drink? Because water was at a premium. No, when he says, fetch me a drink of water, she immediately went. But while she was going, he said unto her, bring me also a morsel of bread. And now she stopped. Now she began to discover to this prophet her needy circumstances. She hadn't said anything yet to him. But now she says unto him, as the Lord thy God liveth, she says, I have nothing else but a little meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And I've been gathering 2 sticks to make a cake for me and my son, that we may eat it and that we may die. What a state to be in, my hearers. She really was in a very needy state, don't you think so? She didn't have nothing left. Just enough to make a cake for herself and for her son. And now this stranger, he asks her to bring back a morsel of bread. And should she obey him? Should she do it? If she did, well then her son and her would die even without that morsel, without that bread, without that little cake. And now her faith overcame all what was going on in her mind concerning this. Because he said unto her, fear not, he said unto her, do as thou hast said, and make me a cake first, and then make one for thyself and for thy son. For the Lord God of Israel hath said that the meal in the barrel shall not waste, and the oil in the cruse shall not stop flowing, till God send rain upon the earth. Here then, this prophet Elijah was as the mouthpiece of God to this woman, for he spake in God's name. And her faith received what he said. It overcame all that was going on in her. This, that she had nothing else before her but death. Even if she did make this cake and give it to him, she was ready with her son to die. But now when he said, fear not, do as thou hast said, this fear not, it drove away all fears. And she received this testimony of this prophet as the word of God. And oh, my hearers, what a mercy it was for this widow woman in this state and condition that she was in. And this prophet, he likewise was given to say this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he likewise had faith to believe what he said, that he would be sustained and that she would be sustained by this meal and by this oil that she had in her home. And she went and she did as he had said. And she and her house and he lived thereof many days. God's word is true. His promises are sure. They're steadfast. He fulfills his word when he speaks, my hearers. He fulfilled it here for this widow and her son, and likewise for Elijah himself. They then dwelt in this home. He probably had a room upstairs like Elijah had, Elisha. This woman, she made a room for him. And probably there was a room here, and this is where Elijah dwelt, upstairs, where he meditated, where he prayed, and where he studied. This was where this man Elijah abode. And this widow woman, as she and him and her son were sustained by God, just as he had been living at the brook, drinking out of the brook, being fed by God by the ravens. So every day, God fed these people in this house. He didn't give them such an abundance of meal and of oil so that they wouldn't have to worry anymore. They had only just enough every day. They lived out of the hand of God. They lived by faith. And every time they went to this meal and they went to this oil, they seen the miraculous work of God in multiplying it. It never diminished. There was always enough there, just enough. Oh, my hearers, what a sweet life these people had. How they enjoyed each other's fellowship and how they enjoyed looking into the meal, into the oil, and seeing the goodness of God. Outside of them, people were dying of starvation, but they were kept, they were supplied by the goodness of God. Oh, how good God was to his dear children here, my hearers. He sustained them. Oh, this man Elijah, he likewise was given to live by faith in this home with this widow woman. And now everything was all right. They had enough to eat, and everything was going along good. But the Word of God says, in the day of prosperity, look, because he always sets a day of adversity over against a day of prosperity. They then live by the meal and by the oil that God supplied. They made bread out of the meal, and they dipped the bread that they made in the oil, and this is the way they lived. By the meal we could take, likewise, Christ Jesus as an emblem who said, I am the bread of life. He is typified in the emblems of the Lord's Supper. When we have bread, there is then an emblem of Christ, of his body. And if we may be a member of his body, and we partake of this bread, then we are one with him. Oh, my hearers, there is nothing like Christ for food, for a sin-sick, for a wretched, for a miserable sinner. Has he ever given you to partake of a crumb of this heavenly bread from himself? Has he ever broke a crumb under the means of grace to your soul? Have you ever enjoyed something that came home to your heart and that was so good for you? You take notice that this widow woman, she was brought to the greatest extremity. There wasn't anything more left. There was only anything to look forward to but death. And that's where God brings us, before he reveals his mighty hand and his mighty arm. When everything is gone, has everything been gone by you sometimes? Have you ever come to the end of everything? That it was to the extremity that you said, well, I'll just have to die this way. I guess I'll be lost forever. And you came to the house of God in this condition, and God was pleased to break a crumb of that heavenly bread to your soul. It just met your condition. It just fitted. It just came into your heart, and faith revived. Hope flared up, and love expanded. And oh, you begin to exclaim, what a good God this is. What a wonderful God. His ways are wonderful and his dealings are wonderful with all his people. Oh, this woman and this prophet, they then likewise enjoyed these meals that God gave them. Have you never enjoyed it? That we may take the oil likewise as an emblem of the grace of God. But we know that oil was used even among the people of the East for many things. They used it in their food. It was used likewise to rub on their faces and on their bodies, for the sun likewise burned down upon them, and this caused the sun not to burn their skin. Oil was used for the anointing of kings, of prophets, and of priests. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. We read of him in Isaiah that it was the acceptable year of the Lord, that he was anointed to preach glad tidings. Oh, this precious Christ, when he preaches glad tidings in a sin-sick soul, how it revives, how it strengthens, and how it enlivens, and how all deadness is taken away. This, that they were nourished by God for over 2 years in this home by this meal and by this oil, was miraculous. So it's a miracle when any one of us ever receives something from heaven in our very hearts. There must be a place for it, and there must be an extremity, a need, that we need Christ, we need his body, we need his blood. We need something that we may be given to believe that God has a favor towards us. Now, in the midst of this, which they were enjoying, you would think, well, they had a wonderful life. They were living so close to God, there isn't anything that brings a person closer to God when you're in needy circumstances. When you haven't got the next meal to think of where it's going to come to, or where it's going to come from, then to see the hand of God. How many of God's dear saints have seen his hand in a glass of water and a piece of bread, and they've sat there and cried over the goodness of God that he gave them this. It isn't very nice to be poor, but must you not admit with me that if we have everything that we need, plenty of everything, that we don't need God, that we can leave God where he is, that we don't see God in the bountiful blessings that we have, it's a daily thing. But when you don't have them, and you're brought to an extremity that you don't have nothing, you don't know where it's going to come from, and then you see the hand of God unfolding itself, oh, then you raise up a blessed Ebenezer. Have you ever done that in this life? Have you ever said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us? Praised be his holy name. My hearers, my time is gone. I would like to continue because this is a very interesting story, an interesting subject. Especially in the midst of their prosperity, God came and struck his son. Next week, we'll pick up the lesson at this point. The Lord bless the instruction I have given you out of his word this day to your immortal souls. That's all.